Thank you, ladies. Such an amazing verse of a song. I think it's probably one of my favorites. For those who are of Christ, when He called us home and we're there in heaven, to think that we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days. We can't begin to grasp what eternity's like. You know, I have a friend who used to have these discussions, and he said, you know, to him, he would picture a beach in the ocean. He says, you know what? Each grain of sand would be like a year. And you know, I was recently in Florida on the beach, and when I was there, you could look. As far as I could see that way, it was beach. As far as I could see the other way, it was beach. And to think, all those grains of sand. And I think that was such a great picture. But even then, that's infinite. Or I'm sorry, that's finite, the amount of grains of sand. Eternity is infinite. What an amazing promise that God has for us that are called in Christ. And this morning, what I want us to do is to have a time of self-examination. A time for us as a church to stop and pause and let us prepare ourselves in our lives to see if where we're at. And as I was preparing, I was reading an article by a pastor, and he shared an obituary that he ran across. And it really makes you stop and think, but there was this obituary, and it talked to this man and said he brushed his teeth twice a day. He went to regular checkups to his doctors. They examined him twice a year. He ate low carb, low fat every day. I have no idea what that means. He gave up his tonsils, his adenoids, his gallbladder, and traded in a few worn-out glands. He golfed, but never more than 18 holes, because moderation in all things. Got 8 hours of sleep every night. Slept with the windows open to get plenty of fresh air. Carried an umbrella everywhere he went in case of rain. He didn't smoke, drink, or chew, or run around with those who do. He drove the speed limit. He jogged and did weight training 5 days a week. And he was prepared to live to 100 years of age. He was survived by 18 specialists, 3 surgeons, 4 health institutes, 6 gyms, and numerous manufacturers of health foods and vitamins. But see, there's a lot of people like that. A lot of people like that man, they put so much focus into their physical health and they act like they'll live forever. They have far less concern for their spiritual being, however. But understand, no matter how well we take care of ourselves, no matter how well we keep ourselves in shape, someday each of us will die. It's just a fact. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So listen, unless Jesus comes soon, every one of us in this room is going to face a physical death. And of course, only God knows the timing of that. But understand, for every one of us here, none of us are promised another day. We do not know the time or hour when this life here on earth will end for us. Examine ourselves and see if we... My encouragement this morning is for all of us here, we need to stop and examine ourselves and see if we're prepared. And if people are so concerned about their physical health, how much more so should we concern ourselves with our spiritual health? So this morning is a time for self-examination. Call it if you will. This might be an annual spiritual checkup for some of us. And as we examine ourselves, as we do this checkup, what's important for us is, as we look at ourselves, is to be able to discern, is what we have concerning Christ, is it a head knowledge, or do we have a heart relationship? Do we merely have a head knowledge, or do we truly have a heart relationship? Someone once said, there will be great many people that miss heaven by 18 inches. Many people have head knowledge of Christ, but never really know Him in their heart. They don't have a relationship. Matthew talks about this in chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Says this, and this is at the judgment. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day of judgment, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's a scary picture, isn't it? That's a scary picture. You know, it was interesting, years ago, at another church, a very large church in Amarillo, we were doing a revival. Huge production. Large church, a lot of money. And so they brought in this performer from Vegas. And so each night, they wanted to do some kind of theatrical to go along with the message. And so as a proud thespian of many years ago in school and always enjoyed being theatrical, I know you can't imagine that. I like being on the stage and performing, but I was a part of this. And so you cannot even begin to understand the magnitude of this production. It was amazing. But one of the nights, what we did was, there was a huge screen in the background, and it was a picture of the Lamb's Book of Life and the clouds and all this majestic to resemble heaven. And there was a platform out here in the middle, and I think I was the first one to come through, and I was dressed in a white robe like I was coming for judgment, and I walked up, and you see these hands on the screen, turn the page, and listen, practicing, and it came that night, I got chills, and I was like, boy, I sure hope they didn't change the script on me, because I was good, right? But they're flipping the pages, and then you hear these thundering words, welcome, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. And then we had all these kids dressed up like little angels. Then they came out and grabbed me and dancing and the confetti and woo. It was great. It's really neat, right? And that's what we hope for on that day, that we've been faithful in service to God and that our name is written in that book of life and we're accepted into his kingdom. But then we also portrayed something different. And there was a person come out. And words flashed on the screen. Liar. And fill in the blank with different sins. But then it would also say Sunday school teacher. And PTA member. I mean, all these things we think are good. And this what the person was counting on. All their good works. But they didn't truly know the Savior. They'd never truly surrendered. And beneath the stage, there was these arms, and they had like these long red, yellow gloves, and they reached up and pulled them, and they would drop down, and you heard this, you know, the devil. And it was a visual display, and it shook people, right? But that's as best as we can do here in this life to try to picture what is truly going to happen. And on that day, there will be people that say, well, didn't I do this? Didn't I do these good works? Didn't I take food to the poor? Didn't I help out that homeless person? Didn't I do all these good things? He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? Because never had a true relationship with Christ. And so you say, well, Pastor, why are you so worked up about this? Because we need to examine ourselves because there's people all over in churches everywhere fooling themselves. And on that day, they're going to be cast into the outer darkness. They're going to be separated from God. And it is my intent as a pastor, as a minister of gospel of Christ, that I don't lose a single one. That's why I get passionate. I don't like to lose, and this is the highest stakes there is. I don't want to lose anybody. And so I'm going to teach this word and encourage people to look at their lives and make sure they're right with Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13:5, similar encouragement. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Not about just doing stuff. See if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So two words I want you to see here. examine and test. He says examine. What does it mean to examine? You scrutinize, you dig into, you explore, you inspect. Look at closely. The word, and the test yourselves against discern, to try to prove. And the picture here from the Greek refers to analyzing content of a metal. And to analyze the content, you expose it to great heat to make sure there's no impurities within it. So we need to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. And what is the purpose of this? Well, we want to distinguish. We want to distinguish from emotional decisions, head decisions, decisions which are not true conversion. But we want to understand if it's insincere or if it's true and genuine conversion, leading to a heart relationship with Christ. You've heard me talk about this at other times. I get concerned sometimes when I see these events, right? These rallies, or you know, I struggle sometimes with like youth ministry, like with camps. You always want to be careful about the teaching and how it's managed, because too many times we get people all emotional, especially youth. It's notorious. Right? You have that week of all this teaching, and at the end, you give that altar call, and somebody gets a little emotional and gets teared up, and it might be genuine, but they come down, and what all the friends do? They think, I need to do that too, you know? Or, and listen, I've said this. If I wanted, at the end of a service, get people to come down here, I can do it. If I want to generate emotion, if I want to get, because you know what, I'll say, Ginger, one more verse, just as I am. Ginger, nine more verses, just as I am. And I can stand there, and while every eye's closed, and these, you've seen that. That's not real. That's induced, provoked. That's man-made. That's playing on your emotions. No. No. Salvation comes from God, from His calling our life, and our responding to it. And so we want true disciples. And there's a way to tell true disciples, right? Matthew 7:20 tells us, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Listen, we're truly converted. We're truly following Christ. It should be evident. We will see it in our fruits. And so we ask ourselves, do our daily lives display evidence to distinguish between simply head knowledge and a heart knowledge of Christ? So what does that mean? Well, Sunday morning we can sit in my Sunday school class and you have all the right answers. And then Tuesday you can be living like the world, right? Should be consistent. Our actions, what people see in us, reflect our speech. There should be evidence of what? Should be evidence of a changed life. It should be evidence of changed desires. Now, we're going to cover a lot of scriptures this morning. We're going to go through them pretty quick. So you might want to just jot these down as you spend time, hopefully, in the Word and spending time thinking in terms of your own walk with Christ, your own following of Christ. We're going to spend a lot of time in 1 John. 1 John 1:6 says this, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. So again, here's that idea. What are the two verbs? Say and do, walk. So if we say we have fellowship with Him, but we're walking in darkness, it doesn't match up. If we say we have Christ, then we should be walking in the light of Christ. 1 John 2:15 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. Just understand, that's a command. That's the command. It says, do not love the world. Now, we live in the world. Can we enjoy things in the world? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Because where do all good things come from? The Father. So if we're blessed in this life, it's because He blessed us with it. We can enjoy that. But what the point is we don't love that so much that He takes a back seat. Right? We love God, things of God, and we're blessed with these things in this life, But God should never take a back seat to those. When a person comes to Christ, again, there should be a change. Change of life, but there should be a change of desires. We should be changing our motivation, changing our desires. I have to always stop and think, make sure I get my geometry right. It's 180, right? We're going this way, and we turn from our old ways to go this way to follow Christ. When we come to Christ through faith, we are a new creation. And so we should no longer be satisfied with the things of this world. We should be looking to the things of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Similarly, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So someone's professing Christ, and they're still living like they used to, and there's no change. You question that. Is that truly conversion? Because conversion is the old self has died. That's why we do baptism, to picture what has happened. When you come to Christ in faith and salvation, you died to the old self. That old self is gone because you walk in newness of life. You're raised like Christ was raised from the dead. You're raised to walk as a new creation. We have any Stephen Curtis Chapman fans? One? Okay. He had a song many years ago called The Change. And in this song, he talks about how Christians have all the stuff, right? It's like you go to Mardell's and just buy them out. You got all the t-shirts and bracelets and the Bible magnets and the bumper stickers. But the root of the song is, what about the change? What about the change? See, a believer is a new creation. There should be change. So if all you've got is stuff, a Christian t-shirt back in the day, was it WWJD bracelets, right? You know, if that's what you're sporting and that's your testimony, that's not really change, right? It's what's inside. It's interesting. We see this on social media all the time, right? There are people share and post scripture and all these memes, right? I always struggle with that. But they post all this stuff. And to look at that, you think, wow, this is like super Christian. And then lo and behold, you're at the ball game Friday night, and you go, oh my gosh, did you hear what just came from that section up there? Right? It's not about outward appearance. It's not about showing. It's what Christ has done inside, and that is make you a new creation. And there, as we come to Christ, as we are changed, there are several things we should evidence. And one of them is an obedient life. When we come to Christ, what should we see in ourselves? We should live a life of obedience. 1 John 2, verses 3 said this, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. If we are changed and we are following Christ, our desire would be to keep his commandments. It says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? That we're following Christ. It's black and white. How do we know that we're following Christ? We keep the commandments. But if we say we know him, but we don't follow his word, we don't care about his words, we don't keep the commandments, then it says he is a liar. 1 John 3:24 says this, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are at opposite sides of the same coin. It's about obedience. You know, I've shared this many times. How do we show God love? We show our love to Him through our obedience to His Word. That is His expectation from us. He has given us so much, and in return, we show Him our love through the obedience of His commands. Also within us, there should be evidence of perseverance. When we come to Christ, when we are a child of God, when we are a Christian, does that mean all our problems are over? Do we get to live a completely different life? No. Matter of fact, sometimes I think we end up with more trials. And understand, a lot of times we face trials because God's growing us. And He's using these trials to teach us something. And I don't know what God's trying to teach Cy, but I hope Cy figures out pretty quick after what he went through this week. Sorry, brother. Well, listen to 1 John 2:19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all or not of us. We have to persevere. John talks of these. They went out. They didn't stick with it. It got tough. Instead of the going, tough get going, they got out. There's a church in Kansas City. I love their slogan. It says this. Wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, and pay up, but never give up. Or let up, or back up, or shut up until the cause of Christ in this church and in this world is built up. Don't give up. We are to persevere. In John 8:31, gives us these words of Jesus. It says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That's how we know we're disciples. If we stay in the word, we don't give up. And we are faithful to being obedient to the word. Within us, there should also be evidence of an unashamed life. 2:23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. If we are truly followers of Christ, we do not deny the Son. We do not deny Christ. And listen, that's difficult in this society. Because is there a lot of tolerance for us? No. Matter of fact, what does the media make out Christians to be? What are we? Bigoted, intolerant, racist? I mean, go on and on. I had to look up the word deplorable because I didn't know what it meant. I just heard somebody tell me I was one, right? I'm now deplorable. I said this. I said, as long as John's deplorable with me, it's a good thing. We do not deny the Son, but it's hard for Christians because we'd rather kind of just keep our faith within us and kind of tread lightly. Because of those around us, we don't be made fun of. We don't be ostracized. We don't be persecuted. But more and more, we will be persecuted. Christ said, if the world hated me first, it will hate you. Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We are not to be ashamed. We are to stand up and proclaim the gospel regardless of what the world says and how they treat us. Matthew 10:32-33. So that everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Understand when Christ died, and ascend to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father doing what? He's making intercession for us. Right? So if we deny him before men, he's not interceding for us. Is he? He's letting us go. He's leaving us to ourselves. But if we are faithful to stand up for the gospel, he's right there in the Father's ear, making an intercession for us, praying for us, seeing to us. Point being of this is there's no such thing as a secret disciple. We don't get to just go through life and try to coast and just keep it to ourselves and try to live a good life for Christ so that we're not attacked or deal with any of the persecution. Listen, we should be boldly proclaiming the name of Christ. And when persecution comes, we should wear it proudly. You've heard me say this. If I'm not being attacked, I got to question myself. What am I doing? If somebody doesn't have an issue with what I'm doing, then I'm not proclaiming the gospel as I should. Because persecution will come. There should also be evidence from us as believers by our love and desire for fellowship. Listen, we should desire this right here. Do you understand right now in a setting like this within the church where we're worshiping and praising and praying, this is the closest thing to heaven that we have here on earth. This is a little picture of what heaven is like. We should desire this. Let me tell you something. I have two favorite days of the week. I love Sunday. I live for Sunday. Surprise, right? But I love this. There's nothing I'd rather do than teach God's Word. I love Wednesday. I look forward to Wednesday night being able to stand here, teach God's Word, and I am loving having these men come and sharing that study and seeing men hungry to live lives for Christ. We should desire this fellowship. Dr. Gregory Frizzell says this. He says, the greatest mark of a saved person is a loving, compassionate spirit, which really goes along with the two greatest commandments. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31 tells us, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there's no other commandment greater than these. Stumble. I think most Christians are pretty good with number one. But I guarantee you we stumble on that second one. Because who do we love like ourselves? People we pick and choose. But it's hard to love someone like ourselves that doesn't look like us or maybe has offended us, been rude to us. But understand, we are to love everyone. And we should see people as God sees them. Let me not get too far off track. Understand, regular fellowship with God's people in a local church is not just something we do, but it should be something we desire. We should desire this. And I would say this, if someone's able to skip church for weeks at a time without any conviction, that should probably raise a red flag. It should. We should look forward to fellowship with other Christians because what do other Christians do for us? Encourage us. They stir us up to follow after Christ. Let me tell you something. I could not make it through life without my church family. Because since I graduated college, I moved hundreds of miles away from my family. I've never lived close to family. On a good year, I might see them three times. But let me tell you something. It was church family. When McKenna was a baby in the crib and had her first seizure, it was church family who was there at that emergency room at 1 o'clock at night. When Margot had both our girls in the hospital and the hospital waiting room was full of people, that was our church family. When my mother died, it was my church family that was there and allowed me to cry on their shoulder and love on me. When Margot's dad died, it was our church family. We need the church. We need our family. And how can we not desire to have that time with them? I believe a backslidden Christian can stay out of church and away from other believers. But it is a certainty a true believer can never be comfortable remaining away from God's house. And we know this verse, and I've gone to a lot, but Let me tell you something. It's a great verse, great teaching. And such truth. Hebrews 10:25. We're not to neglect the meeting together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And listen, people, the day is drawing near. Christ is coming. He's coming soon. And we need each other. Why? To encourage one another. If I want to get up and just ruin a day and be foul, I'll get up and start watching the news. Don't get me started. I only watch Fox, and that's bad enough. But watch the news. Watch going on in society. Don't even get me started about listening to these debates, okay? Christ is coming. God is long-suffering and loving, but he will not allow what is going on in this world to continue for much longer. Why do I know that? Because you look at the example of Israel. His chosen people he loved but chastised and punished. Jesus is coming back, and we need each other more now than ever. There should be evidence in us of a spirit-led life. 1 John 14, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us the Spirit. Similarly, 1 John 3:24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. How can we be sure the Spirit dwells in us? Well, one way is it'll be evident in the fruit that we produce. But what a glorious thought to think about. Christ died, and he provided a way for us for salvation. And if that is all he'd done, how amazing is that? But he said, no, that's not enough. I will send a helper that really will indwell in you to help you in this life until I come back and get you. For those of us in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells in us. So we don't face anything alone. No matter what we face in this life, Jesus is with us right here, indwelling in us. And if he indwells in us, we see in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. These are the fruits we produce if the Spirit lives in us. Lastly, if we're truly a follower of Christ, we should be living a surrendered life. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When I was much younger, and I would talk to different people in that age group, I couldn't understand why they didn't want to follow Christ. Why wouldn't they be Christians? Well, maybe later, but you know, all those laws and, you know, that's just too much. I don't want to do all that. I want to live my life. I want to enjoy myself. He says, his commandments are not burdensome, but they thought it to be burdensome. I understand many people reject God's laws and what God asks them to do because they think it's unreasonable. They think it's unfair. They just think they can't do it. But let me tell you something. A true Christian will have no such complaints. We will not have those complaints. There's freedom in Christ. A true child of God has a desire to do what God wants him to do. It's not out of legalism, and it should certainly not be out of this fear that if I don't do this, that I'm going to be struck by lightning or some other fate that God has deemed just for me. We serve and do what God wants us to do out of heartfelt submission to Jesus. A true follower of Christ will be obedient to God's call in their life. You say, whoa, talking about calling. You're the one with the calling, Pastor, right? We all have a call in our life. Mine was a little more committed, right? But we all have a role to play in the church. There's a part for everybody to play. Now, is everybody going to be a teacher? No, Ashley does. You're going to lead in worship? Y'all don't want me to do what Ginger and Ashley does, trust me. But I'm thankful for them. But there's something for everyone to do, and God calls each of us to play a part. We've all been called to service. We are all called to be ambassadors of the gospel. What's it mean to be ambassador? You're a representative. People look at you and what you say, do, in the life you live. You're to be ambassador. You're to be an example to others. That's everyone. That's a child of God. If, and I said this Wednesday night, and it may sound harsh, but let me tell you something. If someone claims to be a follower of Christ and they're not functioning in the body and serving, one of two things. They're either not a true believer or they're living in rebellion. Amen? If we are truly a follower of Christ, we should be serving and living for Him. And if you're in one of those cases where you're not to do serving, you're not truly following Him, you're living in rebellion, in that case, that's why we're here today. To do that self-examination, to get back on track, to follow Christ, to find what it is He would have you do to share the gospel. And so, for those here today who profess Christ, it's a simple question. I want you to ask yourselves as you do this examination. Ask yourself, are you serving as God intends? Simple question. Take some time. Ask yourself. Am I serving as God intends? Am I doing everything I can for the furthering of the gospel? Are there people in my life that are dying and going to hell that I could be sharing Christ with? I mean, let's be as real as we can. We pray so many times for people with cancer. If we had the cure for cancer, would we not rush and get it to them, get it in their hands and cure them? We have the cure for eternal death, and we don't share it. Plain and simple. I bet everyone here in this room knows somebody that doesn't know Christ, and we have what they need. Now you say, well, Pastor, I don't know the Bible that well, or, you know, I'm just not that good a speaker. Okay. But what can you do? Can you go and tell them that Jesus loves them? Can you tell them He died for them? And if they want to find something else out about all that, you can come see me. And let me just, I've said this before, let me say this. If you're ever speaking to somebody about the gospel and they're truly interested and you need help, call me. You call my cell 24/7. If I'm within shouting distance, I guarantee I'll be there quick. There's not a greater thing that I can do than to sit down and talk to somebody about receiving Christ. So you're never alone. I'm your backup plan, but you know what your primary partner in that is? It's Holy Spirit. If God puts you in a situation where you get to share Christ with somebody, I promise you, you'll have the word to say. I have the utmost confidence in that. I couldn't stand up here and speak to you like I do if it wasn't for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say this before. There are times I will say something and I just want to think, man, let me stop and write that down. Was that good? Where did that come from? I'd never had that thought cross my mind. I had prepared for hours. Never saw that. And I stand here. Where's that come from? The Holy Spirit. When we have an opportunity to share Christ with somebody, you'll have the words. God just wants us to be faithful. He just wants us to be faithful, do our part. Ask yourselves, are you doing what God would have you do? If you're not a follower of Christ, I've got the best news ever for you. Listen to these words from Romans 10:9. It tells you, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth. Confess, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord, forgive me. I confess. And if you have faith in your heart and I trust in you that you'll forgive my of my sins, he is faithful to do so. You will be saved. Right now, I want everybody to close your eyes, bow your head. Now, I'm going to give you just a moment. If you're a follower of Christ, ask the Lord to reveal to you, are you doing everything you need to? Or is there something else he would have you do? Heavenly Father, in this time where your people are seeking you out, Lord,